Lesson number 8, Signs of Christ's Coming. Paul's discussion of the second coming of Christ's signs has to deal with a man of sin. He has many aliases. He is called the mystery of iniquity, the lawless one, the little horn, the harlot mother, Babylon, the great city, and several others. Apart from Jesus the Christ, he is the most clearly identified person system in Scripture. He is the human representative of Satan in the great controversy, and his organization is called the Abomination of Desolation, or the Abomination that Makes Desolate. He has used every conceivable method, religious, political, to destroy Christ's kingdom on earth by substituting a chameleon-like kingdom different from all others, and by changing God's laws and teaching, and by persecuting and seeking to annihilate God's people. Part number 1, the man of sin introduced. Paul warned his readers not to fall into the illusion that the second coming of Jesus was to occur almost immediately and during their lifetime. Prophecies had to be fulfilled before it could take place. Not that the prophecies made the events take place, but because God's prescience discerned that these events would transpire. The Bible gives us clear signs by which the insightful will detect that the advent is coming closer and closer. Among them, Paul noted to the Thessalonians, is the great apostasy, or the falling away from the teachings of Scripture. There have always been apostasies. There have always been men and women who have chosen to step aside from the thus saith the Lord. But the falling away refers to a specially important event. The word apostasy comes from the Greek roots apo, meaning from, and stasis, from a word with the idea of taking a stand. This stepping aside from the clear teaching of Christ onto another platform, taking a different stand, would lead to the establishment of the man of sin, or the lawless one. The Revelator clearly indicated the factors which would bring about this departure from the plain, revealed word of the Lord in his message to the seven churches, whose history spans the Christian era to the coming of Jesus. First, God's people would leave their first love. Christ, especially John, are emphatic that true obedience is the only fruit of love. If ye love me, keep my commandments. The man who says he loves God, doesn't keep his commandments, he's a liar. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Law is loving reduced to a code. So when God's people lose their first love, this shows itself in disobedience to his commandments. So the great apostasy would come about from a departure from the law of God. The synagogue of Satan, made up of apostate Jews, would mingle their traditions with the teachings of Christ and thus open the way for still other traditions to be introduced gradually. Third, the Christians living among pagans would allow themselves to be influenced by their neighbors. They had come to accept the teaching of the Nicolaitans, whose lifestyle tolerated sexual immorality, and so their adherence to the laws of God had already been loosened. Then, like the heathen queen Jezebel, they permitted the power and policies of the state to infiltrate the policies and governments of the church. This led to the cooling of missionary zeal for the establishment of the kingdom of God. And this, in turn, degenerated into indifference and lukewarmness. And finally, the fostering of spiritual pride and self-sufficiency flourished until God was ready to spew out of his mouth those who had once been his faithful, zealous people. Apostasy, this great apostasy, is a gradual process traceable over centuries of human history. Part number two, the man of sin described. The man of sin, also translated the lawless one, has a primary characteristic of antagonism against God's law. He hates the Ten Commandments. He opposes the deity because of his pride and strives to exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, attracting attention to himself. He demands worship and claims the position and prerogatives and powers that are God's alone. This is blasphemy. He declares that he is able to forgive sins. This is also blasphemy. For God is the only one who can forgive sins. He even claims the power to change God's law. And God in Christ declared that not one jot or tittle of the law would fail, that he had not come to change the law. He thus takes his position in the temple of God, trying to show himself to be God on earth. The mystery of godliness is displayed by God's assuming humanity in Christ. The mystery of iniquity is displayed by Satan using humanity, trying to change it into God on earth. God becoming man, the mystery of godliness. Man trying to become God is the mystery of iniquity. This is Antichrist, the one who is against Christ, the antipathy of Christ. In the Bible, the word mystery does not mean something which cannot be penetrated or understood. It is used of concepts which can be understood by man only through divine revelation, and which the Spirit has revealed. The natures of both the incarnation of Christ and the development of the papacy are revealed to humanity through the same divine revelation, the inspired scriptures. Part number three, the man of sin revealed. Daniel was granted a preview of the rise of the papacy, or the man of sin. After the fourth wind had blown away the fourth beast, or Roman Empire, the senior pastor of the Christians in what had once been the imperial city, and who was now called the Bishop of Rome, was left as the highest ranking official in the West. Justinian, the Roman emperor, with his capital in Constantinople, or Byzantium, was too far away to exercise a hands-on government controlling the West, and so promulgated a decree appointing the Bishop of Rome his representative, and ultimately granted him plenary power. This edict catapulted the ecclesiastic and his successors to a position of rulership and enabled the church of the 6th and following centuries to establish the papal system in the west of the empire. Since he was the only bishop thus granted these plenary political powers, the bishops of the other great cities of the Mediterranean, Antioch, Alexandria, Carthage, other places were considered by the populace at large, and especially by the Roman bishops themselves, as being in a superior position. Through the centuries, the successive bishops of Rome, who had been given the title of Pope or Papa or Father, assumed more and more power and got away with outrageous claims. Daniel records that the Pope would speak great or arrogant words against the Most High, would wear out or persecute his saints, would think to change times and laws. He did this by substituting Sunday for the Sabbath, the only law in the Decalogue which deals with time. His claim that tradition is more powerful than the authority of the Scripture was validated 1,000 years later during the Council of Trent. To meet Luther's argument that all Christian belief should rest on the Bible alone, it was pointed out by one of the delegates to the Council of Trent that the observance of Sunday by most Christians, this first day of the week, which rested on the authority of tradition alone, proved that tradition must be superior and more binding than even the law of God that prescribed the seventh-day Sabbath. Part number 4, the counterfeit coming. Paul warned his readers that the great apostasy, the falling away, must take place prior to Christ's return in glory. This was gradually brought about by the departure of the visible church from the plain, thus saith the Lord. In fact, during the life of the Apostle Paul, the mystery of iniquity was already working. Then, during the reign of the Emperor Constantine, 3 centuries later, the laws for Sunday observance were first set up. As we have noticed, in 538 AD, the Emperor Justinian made the Bishop of Rome his representative with plenary powers. Daniel predicted that the Pope and his system of religio-political authority would continue for 1,260 years, or until 1798. In that year, the Pope was captured by Napoleon's General Berthier, and the papacy received its deadly wound. This marked the termination of the 1,260 years and the commencement of the time of the end. Paul was shown the next great event. Then shall wickedness incarnate appear, or the embodiment of disobedience. This prediction refers to the personal appearance of Satan in the last days, in attempt to counterfeit the second advent. He will then show himself in different places, in dazzling brightness, resembling the description of the Son of God given in the Revelation. I imagine that the media will report various sightings as Christ warned, saying, "Lo, here he is, lo, there." The cry will be ring out around the earth, "Christ has come." Part number 5, the Christian's defense. Jesus warned that this fake second coming will deceive, if possible, even the elect. Satan will work with all kinds of guileful miracles, signs, marvels, and all the deception that sinfulness can impose on those doomed to destruction because they did not open their minds to love the truth so as to find salvation. New English Bible. Satan will then induce the populace to believe the lie. Definite article is in the Greek. And the lie is, "Ye shall not surely die," which he first started in Eden. Every non-Christian religion is based on this satanic lie. And on this falsehood, the world will finally be swept into the delusion of spiritualism and paganism, and the threefold union will be brought about. By contrast, Ellen White has pointed out in Great Controversy 625, only those who have been diligent students of Scripture, who have received the love of the truth, will be shielded from the powerful delusion that takes the world captive. By the Bible testimony, these will detect the deceiver in his disguise. to all the testing time will come. By the sifting of temptation, the genuine Christian will be revealed. Are the people of God now so firmly established upon His word that they would not yield to the evidence of their eyes? Would they, in such a crisis, cling to the Bible and the Bible only? This question we should ask ourselves as we review this lesson.